We're going to be looking at a little bit different series. We've done a series on God, a series on Jesus, and just so we can get the foundation of this ministry in the church. And so I thought we'd take just a little bit of a break from that, and we're going to jump into a few things on Joshua over the next few weeks. And so we'll be in Joshua chapter 1. And so if you'd like to open up your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1, and we're going to talk today about leading with purpose. Joshua chapter 1. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege and honor it is to be here this morning. And Lord, I thank you for those that are here. And Lord, we ask that as we open up your word and we see your truth, Lord, pray that you would apply that truth to our heart and help us to be able to live out that truth in our Christian walk and our Christian lives here this morning. And Lord, as we look at this great leader, Joshua, Lord. Lord, we need leaders like this in our world today. As we look at the political landscape and as we see people in leadership positions, Lord, we notice that they are wanting to lead this country in a direction that is concerning, Lord. And so, Lord, we need leaders like Joshua who are willing to stand the ground, who are willing to live for you and follow after you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we could be that leader in our community, in our lives, and in the lives of our family as well. And we thank you in Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen. A change in leadership is sometimes challenging. You have a boss that maybe has been in that position for several years, or maybe they are the ones that actually, or the foundation of the business, they're the one that actually started the business. And so you go in and look at this company, and without them, it just really wouldn't be the same. But leadership changes can happen in any relationship. Maybe a father has passed away and a mother remarries. You know, blended families sometimes can be tough to navigate. Teachers retire, pastors may end up in bad health, or mentors may suddenly pass on. There are many reasons why a leadership role becomes vacant. Sometimes it's a positive experience. It can be a celebration. Maybe your boss is getting married and wanting to move on, or maybe they're having a child, or maybe they take up a senior position, and so it's something that we can celebrate with them. As they move out of those positions. Sometimes it's daunting. It's a daunting experience full of uncertainty, especially depending on how they leave, if it was sudden. And we experience that in our lives. But for many, we really hate to see people like that go, and the loved ones especially. We hate to see them go, and it's difficult for us. But just have a thought for those that then have to come along behind them and take their place. I know several churches where the pastor is no more, and they bring on pastoral candidates one after the other, and no one seems to be able to measure up to the previous pastor. Or maybe the new pastor want to make some changes, but, you know, hey, look, they want everything to stay the same the way it was. You know, this is the way our old pastor did it, and they don't want anybody to change it. That's what they've got accustomed to. That's what they love. And so it's always a struggle. But some of the most successful transitions I've seen in churches and in businesses are when the successor is announced before the leader leaves. The leader spends a few months or even a few years mentoring and training the replacement. And when the time for that handover comes, everyone has been prepared. Everyone is ready for the new leadership to step in and to take charge. I refer to this oftentimes as an exit strategy. You know, every business, every church has to have an exit strategy, because you never know what's going to happen. And there may have to be a change of leadership at some point in time. In our passage today, Joshua represents and encourages every second generation leader. He didn't establish a free nation of Israel. Moses did that. But Joshua succeeded Moses respectfully and naturally upon Moses' death. He finished the work of Moses could not complete, and he led the people of Israel to victory into the promised land. Joshua challenges us to lay hold of God's promises and to walk in his victory despite the adversity around us. And we learn several valuable lessons from this leader. First of all, Joshua remained submissive to his divine chain of care. He never once attempted to displace Moses' leadership, even when Moses had grown old and could no longer do the job that Joshua could do. Joshua waited until his time came. Just as David waited for King Saul to leave the scene, King Saul was killed, and then David then became king. It teaches us about waiting on God's timing, when it's His time for us to move forward. So we're not to force ourselves into a position. We just wait on God's timing. And when God's timing is ready, He will open up those doors. And then we can walk through that. And you'll find that you'll be better off doing that as opposed to trying to force yourself in those positions. Whenever we came here 7 years ago, many of you know the story, maybe some of you don't. 7 years ago, we came here and we went out here and we took photographs and we looked at the land, and this was all one big sand dune. There was nothing here except for a few display homes. But we felt like this is where God has called us to come. This is where God wants us to be here. And we were looking at different places and whatnot, but then a position opened up down south. I had a mate of mine that needed some help down there, and so he was going to be gone out of the ministry for a short period of time and asked me to come and look after his church while he was gone. And then while we were there, he came back and we worked so well together. He says, "Hey, would you mind sticking around and working with us for a little while?" And that turned into 6 years. And so we worked with that ministry and that church for 6 years, all the time thinking, we need to get up here. We need to get up here. We want to be up here before all the growth and development happens, because we want to be one of the first churches here so that we can minister to the people here. And every time, you know, oftentimes we have business meetings and things like that, I would always remind the pastor, don't forget, you know, eventually we're going to be moving up there. You know, I wanted to keep that in front of him, and we'd also keep that in front of the people of that church, because they knew that one day, Dwayne and Valerie, we're going to be gone. And then a few months later, I guess it was about November of last year, we came up here for a pastor, and he was struggling, and so we wanted to spend some time with him. And then we said, hey, let's go back up to Alkamos and see what's happened up there. And as we drove through suburb after suburb after suburb up here, it was like, wow, man, I can't believe all this is here. And then God began to open up our hearts to that calling once again. And then we stepped out and we said, you know what, now's the time. And it just all worked out, because this building wasn't here at all at that time. And we got a chance to talk to the principal before it was built. And he says, yeah, man, I wouldn't mind having a church in the school here. And it's like God just opened up the door time and time again for us to have this ministry here. It was God's timing. Had I come 7 years ago, I don't know what it would look like or if I would have even been here. But God's timing was perfect, and He allowed us to be here. The second thing Joshua learned is to let Moses die and to be strong and courageous in his own style of leadership. At the onset of the book, God commands Joshua to take courage. "Moses, my servant, is dead," God says to him. "Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I will give to them." Joshua was a military leader. He had a different style from Moses. Moses was more of a diplomatic or reform type of leadership style. Somewhere, Joshua made up his mind and he decided that he's not going to imitate Moses' style, but he is going to be himself. And the timing could not have been more perfect, because Joshua entered into a leadership in a season when Israel needed a military leader, not a diplomatic leader. This teaches us that God wants us to be who He created us to be, not someone we aren't. You can't be someone else. You only can be you. Each of us is uniquely created. Don't spend time trying to pretend to be somebody else and try to pretend to be somebody you're not, even though that person may be a wonderful person and somebody you want to emulate. Allow God to use you and your abilities and your gifts. Maybe He's looking to bring you into a new season. Maybe He's looking to bring your company into a new season. Maybe He's looking to bring your church into a new season, and you are the right person for the job. If you go and you try to emulate somebody else, you may miss out on what God has for you. So you pray about it and you look at the gifts that God has given to you and you use your gifts to that ability. The third thing he learns is, as a leader, Joshua did whatever it took. He had a no-nonsense leadership style that drove him to pay the price, whatever was necessary in order to get the job done. He courageously took risks. He often questioned the people, saying, "How long will you neglect to go to possess the land that God had given to your fathers?" He couldn't understand why they hesitated. Why didn't they just take the land that God had promised to them? From this, we learn that not to allow fear to keep us from doing what God has required of us. When God calls, He equips. When God calls, He puts everything in place for us to move forward with what He has called us to do. Don't act in fear. Don't hesitate, and don't allow fear to keep you from the progress that God would have you make in your life. The book of Joshua was all about Israel moving into the land and settling in the promised land. Although it took the Israelites many years to do this, he finally got the real estate that God had given to them, and Joshua led this charge the whole way, we see through the book of Joshua. What do we learn from Joshua's journey? Well, in the first chapter of Joshua, we find some disturbing news. Let's look at that together. First of all, a great man has passed. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead." What type of person would Joshua be replacing? Most of you probably know the stories. Maybe some of you don't. But what type of person was Moses? Well, Moses, people looked at him as sort of a savior in Israel. Moses was looked upon as their savior or as their rescuer. God used him to rescue and deliver his people from the hands of Pharaoh. They were living as slaves away from their homeland into a foreign country. And this was all because of the judgment of God upon them. They could not see the hand of God despite their cries, but they could see all the gods of their captors. They were all present around them. And what happened then is that some even decided to follow after the Egyptian gods instead of following the true God. Then Moses shows up on the scene. And hope was restored. Through a series of judgments against Egypt, Pharaoh finally let God's people go. And Israel was saved, and Moses led the way. So he was looked at as their savior. Secondly, he was their spokesperson. Moses was their spokesperson. He was the go-between between the people and God. If you go and you look at the events that happened in their life, these people were actually afraid of God. They didn't want anything to do with them. And so they wanted Moses to be that in between. They wanted their distance from God. And so Moses filled that position. And it was through Moses' interaction with God that the people learned God's desire for them as a nation. Moses stood face to face with God on the mountain when he delivered his Ten Commandments, his way that he wanted the people to live. He wanted them to be separated. He wanted them to be distinguished from other nations because he wanted them to go and show the other nations the true God. And it was Moses that stood in the gap when God's people sinned. Sometimes these guys really messed up. And God was angry. And he was frustrated with these people. And he wanted to destroy them. And then Moses stood in the gap and he says, "Wait, hang on, Lord. What would these other nations believe? What would they say if you destroy your own people here?" And so he stood in the gap between them. God chose Moses to be his mouthpiece to the people. So when Moses spoke, he spoke on behalf of God. But also he had supernatural ability as well. For Pharaoh, he did many signs to prove that he was indeed from God. He threw down his rod and it became a snake, and he turned water into blood, if you remember the stories. And at his word, frogs were multiplied and took over the land. Dust was turned into lice. Flies invaded the land. A severe pestilence attacked the Egyptian cattle. And there was a plague of boils and sores upon man and beast throughout the land. Hell and fire rained down from heaven. Whatever that didn't destroy, the locusts were sent to finish it off. And then Moses spoke and the lights went out for 3 days. The darkness was such, the scriptures tell us, that it was that you could almost feel it. Then the firstborn of every man and animal was killed if they didn't have the blood on the door as Moses instructed. Can you imagine having to take over from a guy with such power? When exiting Egypt, they were being pursued by Pharaoh's army. Moses waved his rod over the water of the Red Sea and it divided, allowing God's people to walk across on dry ground. And as the armies pursued them across the seabed, Moses lifted up his rod again and the waters returned, drowning all the pursuers. I mean, you're talking about tough shoes to fill. He was also a soul leader. For 40 years, Moses was all that they knew as a leader. He would instruct and judge the nation. He would lead them through the wilderness. He had been like a father figure to them. To someone like that, for their life to come to an end, it must have left a huge hole. Could anyone possibly replace a man with such pedigree? Well, the great man was replaced. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that your soul, that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given it to you, as I said to Moses." Notice the position here. You see, no one lives forever. At some point in time, this world is going to be without a leader, regardless of how important they are, regardless of how important their position is, regardless of how wonderful and great they are, eventually they will pass on. This is why Paul in the New Testament trains up his Timothys. It's because he knows there's going to come a time in his life where he is going to pass off the scene and he needs the next generation to come and step up and take leadership of these churches. He understood that he would not be there forever. So training the next generation was essential and was important to him. Joshua had been Moses' assistant and military leader. And if we go back to Numbers chapter 27, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give him some of your authority to him, and all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient." Notice what's taking place here. He says, take Joshua, the man who is, first of all, has the Spirit. I think that's important. We need leadership today that has the Spirit of God within them in order to lead us and guide us and direct us. If not, then they're going to be pulled away from the things of this world. And here we have a leader that has the Spirit. And he says, lay your hands on him, set him before Eleazar, the priest, and put him before the congregation and inaugurate him in their sight. This is so important. He wants the people of Israel to know, hey, listen, this will be your next guy. This is going to be the next man. You need to prepare yourself. You need to be ready for this because he is the one that you're going to have to obey. And then he went and gave him some of his authority and power. This is important for them to take the next step. Before Moses was off the scene, God identified Joshua as the next leader, and he began to relinquish some of his authority over to him. God made it clear that Joshua would be the next leader. And then he goes and gives a promise. In verse 3 it says, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said with Moses." So he's talking about the promised land here. back in the time of Moses and even back in the time of Abraham, God promised them that you will have a plot of land. That will be your land, and this will be the promised land. This will be the land that I will give you. This is the same promise that He gave to Moses, He gave to Joshua. Every place your soul touches will be given to you. Now, here's something that you need to understand about that. He says, every place that your soul touches will be given to you. However, if Joshua stood where he was, then how much would he get? You see, that command required him to take that step and to take that step of faith and to take a walk throughout the land, because that is the only way that Joshua would receive the promise that God had given to him. It required him to step out. Can you imagine the confidence that must have given Joshua, though? The God of this universe promises that no matter where you stand, no matter where you go, you will possess the land. And not only has he been given the same position, but also he's given the same promise of Moses. But also said he's going to have preserved life as well. In verse 5, it says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." Can you imagine that? What would it be like to have the God of the universe to say, "You know what? I will be with you. I will be with you until the job is done. No one will hurt you. No one will be able to stand before you all the days of your life." Wouldn't it be awesome and great to have a promise like that? Well, actually, we do. In Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, it says, "Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you." Notice this next bit here. And it says, "And lo, I am with you," what's that next word? "Always. I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said," listen, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Listen, we have the confidence to do what we need to do because God is with us. He is in our corner. There is no foe or there is no enemy that can stand against our Lord. Our great God still remains. And notice the compassion He has for this man. Remember, there is a longtime leader that has died. After he mourned the death of his leader and mentor for 30 days, God says, "Okay, Joshua, it's time. It's time. It's time to get up. It's time to arise. It's time to go." Now he has the responsibility placed upon him to do what Moses could not do because of the people's unbelief, and that is to bring the people into the land. He has some big shoes to fill. And notice what he says in verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you might observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Here he's given him the confidence. He says, "Be strong and very courageous." He says, "Hey, listen, I'm the one that has called you. I'm the one that has equipped you. I'm the one that has established you. I've done my part. Now you need to go out and do yours. You need to arise. You need to go, and you need to take those steps of faith. Stay strong. Don't back down." But notice the condition on this promise. It's important to know where his strength and courage came from. It comes from obedience to the commandments and the law. He says, "It will not depart from your mouth, and you will meditate on it day and night." Why do you do that? So you can observe and do according to all that is written therein. As long as you and the people are living in obedience to what I have commanded you to do, you can live with strength and courage. You can do that which I have called you to do. The promised land is a done deal, but the promise of strength and courage is conditional. In a future chapter, we're going to see this happen in a negative way. There's going to be sin in the camp, and this is going to impact how Joshua's confidence and the strength of his people. We'll see that in a few chapters. But this is the condition. You do what I ask you to do. You obey the commandments that I've asked you to obey. And then I will be with you. I will strengthen you. I will give you the confidence that you need in order to step out in faith to do what I've called you to do. But notice the completion. He has given them the condition. For then he will make your way prosperous, he says. And you will have good success. You will make your way prosperous and you will have good success if they stay in line. If you do not turn to the right hand or to the left hand, you do what's right and then you may prosper wherever you go. Listen, here's what we look at. Here's God's part. God says, number one, I fail not. I fail not. I will not fail you. This is one of the characteristics of God. He cannot fail. It's impossible for him to fail. If he did, he wouldn't be God. He says, I fail not. And he says, I forsake not. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Again, we see another characteristic of God. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere present at all times. He lives outside of time and space that we've talked about in the past. He's not bound by time. There is no place that you can go that God is not there. He is behind every corner. He is behind every dark alley. He is down every empty street in your life. And He arrives there long before you arrive there. And He has prepared the way for you. He will be there. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. That's His part. What about our parts? Well, we're to be obedient. We cannot expect God to bless us and protect us if we're living a life of disobedience that He has called us to. If we're living a life of sin, we can't sit there and expect God to bless us. Disobedience brings discipline. Israel will find that out again in a couple of chapters, but if you want to be blessed, then you have to start with obedience. What is it that God has called us to do? What is it that God has commanded us to do? And are we following with what God has told us to do? Be strong and of good courage, he says. If we rely on him, we will not become weary in well-doing. He will strengthen us in our time of need. We have no reason to fear. The only one that we are to fear is the one that can kill the both body and the soul. And guess what? He's on our side. He is on our side. We have nothing to fear. So therefore, we are to do what God has called us to do, and we can do so while we are strong and courageous, because God is with us. This chapter concludes with Joshua now filled with confidence, assurance of his mission and success. And he goes and fires up the people of God, telling them, hey, listen, you need to get ready. You need to get everything in place, because in 3 days, we're going to cross over this Jordan and we're going to take possession of the land that God has given to us. He rallies up the people. And he brings them together and he reminds them of the words of their beloved leader Moses when he spoke of God's promises of rest once they were in the land. And the people responded to their new leader with a commitment to do as Joshua commanded. And they too want to encourage Joshua, and they say, hey, listen, you just need to be strong. You just need to be courageous in your new position of leadership. And they get behind him and they support him. When a leader has support from God and from the people that he leads, nothing can stop them from completing the work that God has called him to do. Church, we have a calling from God to reach this region for Christ. If we live a life of obedience and we work together, we will have success. And listen, it may not be on my watch. Our next Joshua may be sitting right here in the midst of this congregation. It may be the next generation that sees the fruit of your labor here today. What is it that God has called you to do? Listen, don't be afraid. And don't compare yourself to others. Moses and Joshua are completely different. But in this season of Israel's life, they didn't need a diplomat, they needed a commander. Think and pray about the skills that God has given you and discover where God would have you put those skills to work. God has given each one of you at least one gift. Are you going to be obedient with that gift that He has given to you? That is where your success lies. That is where you prosper. Only be strong and of good courage because God is with you. There's another lesson in here. You notice that Moses, what does he represent? He represents the law. Moses represents the law, and he took them to the point of the promised land, but he could not enter in. Only Joshua could do that. Joshua's original name was Hosea, which actually means Savior. But in Numbers, I think it's Numbers chapter 13, Moses actually changes his name to Joshua. You know what the name Joshua means? Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. Moses could only take them to the promised land, but it required Joshua, it required Jehovah saves in order to actually bring them into the promised land. And sometimes that's the representative of our lives as well. Sometimes we become Christians and we know Jesus Christ as Savior and we live a life similar to that. You know, we go to church and we do the right things, but we never cross over that Jordan. We never cross into the promised land that God has given to us. And by the way, I know some of you may know some of the old songs and things like that that talks about the promised land and they equate promised land with heaven. No, that's not true. When we get to heaven, we're not going to be fighting giants. We're not going to be going to war. But what I think it does represents, it represents a Spirit-filled life. And when we go through the Jordan, when we take on the Spirit of God on our lives, that's when we can have, as we talked about before, the abundant life in John chapter 10. Yes, we can be saved. Yes, we can know Jesus Christ as our Savior, but we can be still. We can be just here, just living life, just the same old. But listen, when we have the Spirit of God living with us, filling us with the Spirit, because that's what the Scriptures tell us, it should be something that we do on a regular basis. We should be filled with the Spirit. Once we get to that point in our lives, then we should be living as God would have us to live in the abundant life. A life full of joy, a life working for Him, a life doing what God has called us to do. But to do that, we have to go through the Jordan. And we have to step out in faith and do what God has called us to do. Moses couldn't take them into the promised land, but Joshua could. He's the one that could do that. The law cannot save us. Our salvation comes through Jesus Christ. This message here today, I'll admit, is mainly for believers. But if you are here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God, then the Bible says that you are separated from God. But that same God that led Joshua, He can lead you as well. And it starts with a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. Because of sin and the wrong that we have done, we cannot live a holy and righteous life before God. And we cannot stand before a holy and righteous God. But God loved us so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for our sins so that we can become children of God. We can have that relationship with Him through Christ. This is what the Bible refers to as the gift of salvation. And like with any other gift, you have to receive it in order to reap the benefits of it. For those that are willing to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came to earth, that He died on the cross to pay for their sins, and He was buried and rose again 3 days from death in order to defeat death for us. And if you are willing to confess your sins to Him and repent and call upon Him to be your Lord and Savior, the Bible says you can be saved. You can have eternal life. If you would like more information about this, if you have any questions about salvation, talk to me afterwards or set up an appointment with me. I'd love the opportunity to share God's plan of salvation with you. This is why we're here. God has a special plan for your life, and it begins with a relationship with Him. If you want, you can find out what your purpose is in life, because God has a purpose for you. He created you for a reason. No matter who you are, allow God to show you what His purpose in life is for you. Because we need leaders in our society today that are willing to stand for God and willing to do whatever is necessary in order to reach others for Jesus Christ. We see this the direction that our culture is going. And we as Christians, we can't just stand back and just let it go. We are here to be salt and light to our community. And in order to do that, we need leaders that will be willing to stand, just like Joshua did, and said, hey, no matter what, I will stand and we will follow the Lord. He said to the congregation, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I pray that is true for us as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your message here this morning. And Lord, we need leaders, God. We need leaders that are willing to step up and say, Lord, whatever it takes, I will follow after You, Lord. I'll be obedient to You. Just be with us, Lord. Give us the strength. Give us the courage to stand. And if necessary, stand in opposition. Because it's important, Lord, for our world to know You. Help us to lead our families, Lord, the way that we should. And we'll be grateful for it. And we thank You. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.